The scripture reading this morning is Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. So there are wounds that MRIs and CAT scans and medical tests can reveal, but there are other wounds that no medical test can show. And this ache of being invisible. The passage we just heard talks about a woman who is largely invisible to all those around them. Think about the child who goes up to the parent who is on their phone and is tugging on their sleeve saying, "Look at me." Or the old man who goes to work each day and sits in the break room by himself, has lunch, and nobody sees him. The woman who's posting online on Instagram, bearing her soul, and it's to silence. There's no response. Somebody comes to church and they slip in, they have a seat, and then they slip out, and there's never a conversation. This is invisibility. And invisibility is not just the absence of attention. It's the erosion of dignity. You begin to wonder if your presence makes any difference at all. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and they were talking about their frustration with calling and purpose. And that was one of the lines that they said to me. "Sometimes I wonder if I stopped showing up, if anybody would even know I was gone." They felt invisible. That ache doesn't just magically disappear when we walk into church. Sometimes it can intensify. You learn how to arrive on time, where to park, which row has space for you. You know how to respond to the questions. "Oh, I'm fine, I'm great, how are you?" But at the end of the day, we pass by people who are bent over with grief, curved by chronic pain, weighed down by shame, immobilized by years-long struggles with addiction. But they don't make the prayer list because they're always there, and they become invisible. Luke shows us an invisible woman, this woman who is bent over for 18 years. That the description in the text makes it appear look as though that she was only able to see a short distance in front of her. Imagine living a life where you're never able to see the sun or the trees. You can only see someone's face by looking up at them sideways. You go to the temple, you go to the synagogue to worship, but your eyes are never beyond the feet of the person in front of you. For 18 years, she's been unseen. Notice she didn't ask for healing. She didn't petition the Savior. She was there, but she may as well not have been until Jesus. Jesus sees, calls, declares, touches, and changes this woman's life. But when we look at the text, in Luke, we have this healing that occurs in 10 to 17, that's where we're focusing our attention right now, but it's sandwiched right before the healing there's the parable of the barren fig tree. And it is a stark and poignant message of repentance. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must repent. And then following this healing, we have the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven, and this picture of the kingdom and how the kingdom is going to be infectious and grow. The kingdom of God is coming. And here we have this healing. It seems kind of out of place between these three parables. But what I think we're going to see as we look at this healing, it has to do with the repentance that leads to the inauguration of the kingdom. Because where Jesus is, the kingdom enters in. Things are not as they should be, but he begins restoring things. He begins changing things. The kingdom is coming. So the question that we need to ask as we're looking at this text and we think about this woman who's been bent over for 18 years, what should our response be to the invisible that are among us? Because they are there. Well, let's start. There's four moves in the text. We'll start with these first three verses. To read it again. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, let's just pause there. What's a synagogue? We often equate synagogue and temple, and we make them the same thing, but they're not the same thing at all. The temple is where you go and the high priest makes sacrifices on your behalf, and you bring your sacrifices to the high priest so that those sacrifices can happen. That's where the Holy of Holies is. That's the temple. The synagogue was created because the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were being scattered, and they didn't have places to worship and to learn. So the tradition was, whenever there was a community of at least 10 Israelite men, they would create a teaching place. And that's what it was. The synagogue is a teaching place. And the people who are doing the teaching are often lay people. There'll be a leader. There'll be a coordinator. There'll be someone there who is, okay, this morning I want you to read the passage, and then you can teach on the passage, and then you do this. So there's a coordinator, but it's the people who are teaching. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus is found in the synagogue, as he often is, teaching. How I wish that we had the teaching that he was doing in the text. But we have him teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. I love the language of Luke, instantly. It wasn't, "You are healed." And she's going, "Oh, you're right. I feel like I can stand up another 5%. I'm sure with some physical therapy and some exercise and some training, I'll be able to stand up completely." Instantly, she was healed and she began to praise God. And notice the verbs. Jesus saw her, called her to him. I could preach an entire sermon on just those two verbs. Jesus sees you. He sees and he calls. Then he declares what is true. And then he touched her. I want you to notice that there's something a little different in this healing than some of the other healings Jesus has done on the Sabbath. In the other healings, he simply declares, "Your hand is healed," and it is healed. But here he makes the point of having two steps. He pronounces her released, "You have been set free." And then he lays his hands on her, and she is immediately healed. In other places, a word might suffice, but here he touches her. Nothing is in Scripture by accident. Why is it that he touches her? Well, she's unclean. She is affected by this demonic spirit. We know it's a demonic spirit because we keep reading on. And we see that Satan, in verse 16, is the one who has bound this woman. She's unclean. So by speaking the truth to her and then touching her, he does what we see him do in other places. He touches the leper. The young boy who died and was on the bed, that's unclean. He touches the bed. This woman that was hemorrhaging touches him. And rather than uncleanness infecting the Messiah, holiness flows out from him, and he makes clean that which is unclean. So this woman would have been a pariah. She would have been an outcast. And he restores her, not just physically, but socially. By touching her, he's humanizing her, showing that she is clean, that she is worthy. And we see this being done on the Sabbath, which is why there's a controversy. But the Sabbath, we can look at the Sabbath in so many different ways, but one of the ways we can look at the Sabbath, it's God setting us free. Because when we rest, I don't even like using the word rest, because the word in the Hebrew doesn't mean rest. It means cease. It means to stop. When we stop, we recognize God has this. God is in control. The world continues to spin without my interference. He sets us free from the curse of productivity that we are the ones that must do. We cease. We stop. We rest. And we are declared free. She's welcomed back into fellowship with this touch. Jesus saw her. When I was in high school, this is probably a little too much information, I was not a good kid. I was a troublemaker on many different fronts. Several times, in fact, the high school invited me not to return for extended periods of time because of my interference in the daily operations of the school. I remember one teacher. I was sitting in her class. This was the 80s. I had a transistor radio that I had taken from my dad without permission. And it had, this was crazy, this was high tech. It had a jack that I could plug in an earpiece and have this cable running up to my ear. And so I could tune in WGN Sports Radio and listen to the Cubs game while I was sitting in class at Dunlap High School. I just needed to sit at an angle so the teacher saw this side of my face and not this side of my face, so the earpiece is going in. This teacher, Dawn Tunks, walked up. She knew what I was doing. If she knew it was a Cubs game, she probably would have been fine with it. But she knew that I was not paying attention in class. They were talking about the Great Gatsby. And she came up, and she just leaned over and said, "I'd like to talk to you after class." She didn't take out the earpiece. She didn't humiliate me. She just said, "I want to talk to you after class." And so I stuck around. And she did something that no teacher had ever done in my experience in high school. I was maintaining a 0.3 GPA in high school. I was passing choir. That was the one class I was passing. And Miss Tunks said, "You are capable of so much more than what you are doing. You completely tune out because you're tuning into other things, but I see in you." And she said that she saw me, and she knew that I could do more than what I was doing. It was the first time I ever felt seen. And it changed me, not for any other class. But for her class, the other teachers hadn't earned the right for my attention. We can talk about my educational journey another time. But it was so foundational for me to be seen because I was invisible in that school, and I liked it that way. The other kids didn't bother me, didn't mess with me. The teachers just saw me as a lump in the log that needed to be moved on to the next thing. But she saw me. When was the last time you felt seen? Think about that time that was particularly isolating or lonely, and you just did not feel understood. and now recognize that many in our congregation are walking through hidden burdens that we simply don't see if we don't take the time to listen. I would say that there are people in our congregation who have a, to use the words of the text, a spirit of weakness, a chronic illness that simply does not go away, mental health battles that are hard to give voice to, a grief that surprises you years after the funeral, immigration stresses that bend the back, shame that won't release the grip. Some are simply exhausted by the long, quiet strain of existing day after day. The good news from this passage is not a command, but a comfort. Jesus sees. Jesus sees you. You are more than your condition. You are more than your past. You're more than your failures. You're more than your diagnosis. You are worthy of dignity and respect as one who is created in the image of God. And he sees you and he calls you by name. He speaks words of freedom. He lays hands upon you, not to shame you, but to straighten you and turn you to praise. That's the Jesus that we follow. He sees, and we need to be seen. But not everybody rejoices when the invisible are seen. Enter the synagogue leader. I call this move of the text lawful eyes or loving eyes. Verse 14. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant, it's a very strong word in the Greek, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, okay, notice, he's not correcting Jesus, he's correcting the crowd. And I don't want us to fall into the habit of saying, oh, this is the stereotypical Jewish leader who is evil and corrupt and doing the wrong thing. I don't think that's the case here. I think what we have is the leader of the synagogue, one who is used to enforcing the rules, advancing policy and procedure. And I almost see it, if you'll indulge me here, he responds, but Jesus heals, and then he turns to the crowd, and he adjusts his glasses. Well, actually, there are 6 days when work needs to be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. He looks at Jesus and sees a walking policy violation. Hey, everybody, bad example. There's work that needs to be done on the other 6 days. That's when you come to be healed, because this work shouldn't be done. It's necessary. The other 6 days, it is necessary for work to be done. The focus is on rules, not mercy. Often we see leaders clinging to rules under scrutiny. When they know that they're being watched, they cling to policy because then they're safe. Well, here's a bombshell for us. Policy, procedure, can shield us from compassion. Yes, there are rules. Yes, there are policies. Yes, there is a way that things should be done. But there are situations, there are times where there is a need so great that our compassion needs to step in. What the leader did is he took the Sabbath and he twisted it into control. He had lawful eyes looking at the situation, not loving eyes. He only saw the violation. And I can just picture him as he's adjusting his imaginary glasses and letting everybody know what's the case. If you wait one more day, you've been 18 years bent over. You could wait one more day. It's easy to recommend patience for an affliction that you don't carry. Jesus stood with the afflicted and refused to postpone mercy. He will not let lawful eyes blind the community to the person in front of them. This woman wasn't a case. This woman wasn't a scenario. She was a person. She was a person. And the Sabbath command to not work was never given to imprison the hurting. It was given to relieve burdens. It was given to remember grace, to restore dignity. When lawful eyes are not loving eyes, the Sabbath is turned against its purpose. I think of the musical, or I guess the book by Victor Hugo that became the musical that we're more familiar with, Les Miserables. And we have two characters in juxtaposition with one another. We have Inspector Javert, and he is the law, and the law will not be mocked. And he is going to ensure that the law is followed. And then we have Jean Valjean, who was a criminal, who was paroled and shown mercy by a priest early on. And he became a man of mercy. Javert could not see beyond his law to show compassion and mercy. Where do we hide behind the rules? Where do our calendars become too rigid? Well, I would help in that situation, but I have this going on and this going on, so I can't help, I can't serve, I can't volunteer in that way, because that would involve me clicking and dragging an appointment by 35 minutes. Where do we become too rigid when our worship becomes more about preference than it is the God that we're worshiping and the people we're worshiping alongside? Jesus reframes the whole conversation of necessity. The work needs to be done on the other 6 days, says the leader. Jesus answers and talks about a different need. Verse 15, but the Lord answered him. Luke is being very intentional with the language here. The Lord answered him and said, hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham. This is the only time a woman is given this title in Scripture, elevating her. For 18 years, shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day? So what Jesus is doing here is a rabbinic custom of arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the Mishnah, the commentary on the law, allows you on the Sabbath to untie your animal to ensure that it has water and food, how much more should this daughter of Abraham be untied from this spirit that has kept her bound for 18 years? You care more about your animals than you do about your people. You hypocrites. This unique title that Jesus gives this woman, this invisible woman, elevates her and restores covenant dignity. Jesus is saying Sabbath is the day that mercy should be practiced and exercised. Sabbath has a couple of different emphases. In Exodus 20, we see creation rest. We are to rest. God rested, and we are invited into that rest. Then Deuteronomy 5, we see the freedom, the covenant release. Jesus, right now, is putting into the front freedom. Mercy is not an exception to policy. It is the essence of Sabbath. Mercy and Sabbath go together, hand in hand. In the early church, Christians were confusing people because there were plagues going on and people were dying and everybody was running from the plagues and they're throwing their sick and their dead out into the streets to avoid infection. And the Christians in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century are entering into those streets and taking those sick people and those sick children into their homes. And people were like, why would you do this? Why would you put yourself at risk? They would do this even on the Sabbath day. And the reason was, this is what we're called to do. We are to show mercy. We are to be people of compassion. compassion, mercy, service of a fellow or image bearer is more important than policy and procedure. So how can we apply this idea of mercy and Sabbath to a 21st century reality? Well, I have three applications for us. The first one is to train your eyes. I've talked about this before in this sanctuary. We need to develop and cultivate eyes that see. We need to slow down. So I encourage you, after the service is over, look around the sanctuary, look in the fellowship hall, identify a couple of people that you have not spoken to before, that you have not seen before, and take the time to make eye contact, to listen without rushing and without an agenda. Ask how you can pray for them. So take the time, identify a couple of people, and be present. It's a gift that we can give that is so often not given because we are so motivated by what's next, we don't stop and think about who is in front of us. The second thing, loose a bond. What is an act of mercy that you can enter into this week? Somebody needs a ride because they don't have a car. Somebody needs help with a bill. Somebody needs help watching their kids. Where is there a place where you can step in to be a voice of compassion and mercy in somebody's difficult situation? And then third, recalibrate your Sabbath. Let's think about Sundays. Restructure Sunday to prioritize mercy and joy. How can we, on our Sabbath, leave margin for other people so that we can see rather than sprint for our cars? Make it about the community. Think about what does it look like when mercy defines Sabbath. And then we see it in the text, what it looks like when mercy defines Sabbath. Verse 17. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated. But the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. So we see the silence of shame of those who were not putting people ahead of procedure and policy. And we see joy released in worship because of everything that he was doing. Notice the alls. When he said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd, all the crowd, was rejoicing over all the glorious things that he was doing. This threefold all is highlighting the beauty of what Jesus had been doing among them. They were rejoicing at the healing. They were rejoicing at the teaching. The placement before the kingdom parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, we see that this healing is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Praise. Praise is the proper fruit of mercy. When we are given a gift of mercy, the response should be praise and thanksgiving. The kingdom, the coming kingdom, should sound like joy. And when we look in the book of Revelation, when we look at the prophecies of Isaiah and Daniel, we get foretastes of that joy that is going to describe and define our existence in the coming kingdom. So the big picture application for this text, I see two things. I see comfort and I see confrontation. Some of us identify more with the woman in the text today. Your body hurts. Your mind battles. Your story is heavy. Hear good news. The Lord sees you. The Lord calls you. He declares freedom. He touches your life. In Him, you can stand tall and straight and offer praise. Some of us, however, maybe we don't like this reality, but we identify more with the synagogue leader than we admit. We prefer control to compassion. Our eyes have grown lawful, but not loving. This text invites us into repentance, not humiliation, a return to the Lord of the Sabbath, who will put mercy back into our bones. We need to be a community where joy erupts when God frees the bound. The Sabbath, this day that we have set aside, points to the cross and the resurrection. Creation rest, Exodus freedom, new creation in Christ. On the cross, Jesus, the one who heals this woman. And in the narrative of Luke, in Luke 13, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus is bent under sin and bound by death. And he says, "It is finished." And we see that in the resurrection. Jesus stood up straight. The Father straightened the Son. Sabbath life begins with our hope in the resurrection. So, as difficult as it may be, these are more than just words. Receive the comfort that Jesus sees you in your situation. Some of us need to repent of lawful eyes that see policy as more important than people. Some of us need to practice loosing, practice acts of mercy, opportunities for us to step in and make a difference in someone's life, not so that we can be celebrated, but so we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that is hurting. And then as a church, we need to cultivate communal praise. We need to recognize what Jesus has done and is still doing for us and praise him. There's a line that runs through Scripture, from creation's rest through Exodus release to new life creation in Jesus. God endured in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross the ultimate invisibility. He was despised and rejected, a man from whom others hid their faces. He was literally bound, hands, feet, his breath, by the powers of sin and death. He bore the weight that bends us, bending it beneath himself. On the cross, the creation's work was accomplished. It was finished. Redemption was done. And then when he rose again, he stood up, as I said, inaugurating the everlasting Sabbath of the new creation. If you belong to Christ, that resurrection belongs to you now by grace. The Spirit unbends the soul, unties the bounds, and sets captives free. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are no longer what we were. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are no longer what we once were. The Holy Spirit is presently working. Week by week, we gather on the Sabbath around this table to hear the Lord call our names, to receive the gift that he has given us. So, let's gather the threads of this sermon. It's been kind of all over the place. He sees, he calls, he declares, he touches. And as a result, the invisible woman is seen and she praises. Lawful eyes protest, but loving eyes under the Lord of the Sabbath reframe the day in terms of mercy. Sabbath is not about postponement, but about freedom, remembering the Exodus release of God's people. How are we entering into the freedom that God has given us? Then finally, shame is silenced and joy is released, a foretaste of the kingdom when all will be made right. So therefore, Brothers and sisters, as a church, as a community, let us embody Sabbath mercy. See the unseen and loose the bound. See the unseen and set free those who are in bondage. This is what Luke is setting out for us in this story of Jesus. This is the shape of a people who follow the Lord of the Sabbath. This is how that ache of invisibility is healed in the body of Christ, by being seen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, you see what we do not. You call those we overlook. You speak freedom where chains have long held people in bondage. You lay your hands on our bent places and raise us to praise. Forgive us from where our eyes have grown lawful and not loving, where we have hidden behind procedure and policy to avoid compassion. Give us your sight and your courage. Let mercy lead our Sabbath and our weekday alike. Make our church a place where the unseen are seen, where the bound are loosed, where the formerly silent sing. Do glorious things among us and teach us to rejoice at all you do. We pray this in your name, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.
Let us stand to our feet.